You'd like to turn your Bibles to Genesis 39. It's page 33 in the Pew Bibles. So we return today to the story of Joseph. So Genesis 39, beginning to read at verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house and has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of the house and said, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice." And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him succeed. Amen. Joseph and Potiphar's wife is the subject we're looking at here today in Genesis 39. After focusing on Judah and his family in chapter 38, Moses, the writer of Genesis, returns in this book to focus on young Joseph and his arrival in Egypt. Now, we're not sure exactly what his age was when he entered Egypt, but he was probably not much older than the 17 years of age that he was when he received the coat of many colors. So he is a young man still in his teens. He was in a very strange place, a very frightening place. And yet we see in Joseph a tremendous example for us all. The first thing we see here is faithfulness displayed in verses 1 to 6. Joseph, in his trip to Egypt and then being sold at a slave market, went through a terrible and a very humiliating experience. It would have been frightening, not knowing what was going to happen. Can you imagine being at a slave market, being put up for auction, as Joseph was? Now being bought by Pharaoh's captain of the guard, a man called Potiphar, Joseph doesn't just feel sorry for himself. He acts in a very faithful, upright, and successful way. Joseph's progress can be highlighted in three ways. First of all, he moved from being an ordinary slave to being a house slave. That was the first thing. Being a slave outside in the fields would have been a very hard work. Good slaves were rewarded by coming into the home to work in the home, which would have been easier work. Then he becomes the overseer in the house. He becomes the man, the slave who's in charge. And then he becomes a person who has total control of everything. Potiphar left everything in his hands. It says he didn't worry about anything except the food that he had to eat. He trusted Joseph 100%. Joseph was tremendously faithful, tremendously diligent in all that he did. Now, what was the secret of Joseph's success? Well, the answer is what we read in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. We read that in verse 2. It's repeated in verse 3. It's repeated in verse 5. It's repeated in verse 21. It's repeated in verse 23. It was the presence of the Lord in Joseph's life that made all of the difference. It was the Lord with him that made him faithful. It was the Lord's blessing upon him that made him successful. And that's so important for us all. The name Lord here, and if you read in your Bible, it's Lord, all the four letters are in capitals. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, and it is repeated 8 times in this chapter. In the story of Joseph up until now, it is a name that is barely mentioned. The name Lord is the personal covenant name of God that would be given to Moses at the burning bush sometime after this. But Moses, as he looks back at what happened to Joseph, as he looks back in history, he can see the hand of the Lord, this personal God, this God who lives in a personal relationship with his people, this God who commits himself in a very personal way to his people, that this God was there with Joseph in a very personal, caring, and loving way. The message being highlighted here is that in this time of great trial, the Lord was wonderfully with Joseph in a way in which he probably had never experienced before. Up until this chapter, it's barely mentioned that the Lord was with Joseph. It isn't mentioned. But now again and again and again, we are told the Lord was with him. And this makes all of the difference. And this is one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, that we have a real living relationship with the living God, the God who walks with us, the God who speaks to us, the God who listens to us, the God who has this friendship with us. This is one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian. And I hope if you're a Christian today that you're enjoying that. Are you enjoying your relationship with God? Are you enjoying a friendship with God? Is God making a difference in your life? Do you know him with you? How can we know and be sure that God is with us today? Now, let me say this first of all. Ultimately, this is down to the sovereign free will and grace of God. God's presence is not something that we can earn or guarantee by anything we do. We can't do A, B, C and be sure that God will be with us. We can't force God to be with us. We have no right to say, God, you have to be with us. It is out of God's kindness and mercy that God will ever choose to be with people. Now, God's presence is not something earned, but it is something experienced by God's grace and kindness in a life of faith and obedience. Now, we don't earn it, and it's not that we do certain things that God has to do this, but God does give wonderful promises that when we live a life of faith and obedience, God will walk with his people. When we have faith in God's promises, when we have faith in God's salvation, when we have faith in God's love, he promises to be with us. When we have obedience to God's will, when we have obedience to God's commands, then we will enjoy his presence. It says in the book of Amos, two people cannot walk together unless they agree to go the same path. And God's not going to change his path to come our way. We have to go his way. So as we walk God's way, we will know God walking with us. It's as the hymn says it, it's as we trust and obey that we'll be happy in Jesus. It's as we trust and obey that God's presence will graciously go with us. At times we'll experience it and be so aware of it. There's other times we might feel him distance. But when we're trusting and obeying, God will be there. Here's a great question for you today. Is God with you? In your home life? In your work life? In your social life? In your school life? Do you know God with you? Do you know God's presence there? At the time at the beginning of the revival in the island of Lewis, 60 or so years ago, Duncan Campbell, he left the Faith Mission Convention in Bangor to travel over to Lewis because God was calling him. And when he landed on the island of Lewis, the elders said to him, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? They knew that if God was going to bless, they knew if God was going to do something wonderful in their situation, they needed a man who was walking with God. A man who God was with in a living relationship day by day. You see, this is a real path to blessing and fruitfulness in life. We need to take time to be in God's presence, to know God with us. And then to live our lives living in that relationship. So that's the first point. Faithfulness displayed because God was with him. Secondly, we see here temptation resisted in verses 7 to 15. Joseph's life, even though he was a slave, it was going well. He was successful. He was given this position of great privilege and responsibility in Potiphar's house. But now Joseph faces a great challenge when Potiphar's wife pursues him. This temptation was not a one-off event, but persistent. Look there in verse 10. She tempted him day after day. Now here's something very important. The more temptation is resisted, the greater can be its intensity. Liam Gallagher, and I do recommend, Liam Gallagher has a great wee book, Joseph, and you can get it online, you get it maybe in Faith Mission, an excellent book. I really encourage you to get it and read it about the life of Joseph. He says this, it is only those who have resisted temptation who know its true power. To many of us, too many of us fall before we feel its full impact. In this, Joseph points to Jesus. The sheer intensity of the assault, the pressure to give way, the inducements to succumb to the devil's test were far greater in Christ's case than anything we will ever experience, simply because he resisted him. The very fact that he was invincible meant that he endured the full force of temptation's ferocity, and hell slunk away, defeated and exhausted. We need to understand it's the more you resist temptation, the stronger it can become. It's a wee bit like sometimes happens in our house when I'm chasing my daughters. They go and they hide and lock themselves in the bathroom. And there's a coin above the door in the bathroom, which you can open the lock in the bathroom. So I'll open it, and then I'll be pushing the door open, and they'll be trying to keep it closed at the other end. And you know who generally wins. But it's a wee bit like that. If you're at the back of that door, you will only know the full strength of the person who's trying to push in, the more you resist. If you give way straight away, you'll never know the full strength. And what Gallagher is saying is this: because Jesus never gave way, never once fell to temptation, Jesus knew a ferocity that we would never experience. We don't experience that ferocity because far too often we give way to sin too quickly. But Jesus endured so much agony and ferocity that we can ever imagine. Yes, we think of him being tempted in the wilderness. But at the end of that temptation, it says that the devil left him for a more opportune time. And we can be sure that when Jesus was in agony in Gethsemane, the devil was tempting him in a terrible way. As Jesus was being tortured and whipped, the devil was tempting him. As Jesus hung on the cross, would the devil have let him go and give him an easy time? Not a chance. Again, he would have been terribly tempted. He would experience the full ferocity of hell's temptation. But he never gave way. He was triumphant. And in the end, hell had to back off. And you know, that's so important for us because it helps us to marvel at the victory and the love of Jesus. But it's my next point here. It is only in the grace and strength of Christ who defeated sin that we can resist temptation. It's a wee bit like, go back to that picture of me trying to push the bathroom door open and my daughters trying to resist it. What they need is a strong big hand to come alongside theirs and to force the door closed again. And when sin seeks to come into our lives, the devil is stronger and cleverer than we are, and we can't keep him out unless the strong hands of Jesus push him out, enable us to be strong. If we think we can resist sin and temptation in our own strength, then we do not know the power of sin and temptation. I know I can never resist sin and temptation in myself. I've known the power of sin and temptation to be frightening, and it's only in the power of Christ that I can resist. We have to flee to Jesus. We have to pray for his strength. We have to hide in him. We have to run away from sin, knowing that we can't play with it. As Christ enables us to resist sin and temptation, he does so, though, through emphasizing certain truths in our hearts and minds. It's important to see the reasons why Joseph here resisted this sin and temptation. There's two arguments he uses against Potiphar's wife. First of all, sin brings harm to other people. In verses 8 and 9, he emphasized just how kind and how good Potiphar had been to him, and how Potiphar gave him such amazing responsibility. And he says, like, so in that case then, to sin against Potiphar, to act against him, would be such a terrible thing in light of his kindness. Joseph knew there was no such thing as innocent or harmless sin. All sin has consequences. All sin will impact other people as well as ourselves. When temptation comes, the devil seeks to play down the consequences of sin. Joseph resisted temptation by having in his mind highlighted the terrible impact of sin and the terrible thing it is against other people. We mustn't believe the deceitfulness of the devil's lies that sin will not hurt others. Sin has consequences. Sin always has consequences. Now, that is very clear in the case of adultery, which ruins a marriage, which breaks hearts, which ruins families and children. It's very clear in that case. But all sin will impact people. Maybe you're a mother or a father. Any sin in your life will impact your walk with God. The sin of being half-hearted, of being casual about the things of God, that will impact your walk with God, which in turn will impact your effectiveness as a witness to your children. So never think that secret sin, which nobody else knows about, will not have consequences. It will hinder your relationship with Christ and therefore hinder your effectiveness in being a witness to your family and to others. So Joseph knew that sin brings harm to other people, but secondly, he knew that sin is great wickedness against God. Look at the end of verse 9. He says, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" If we love, fear, and respect God, that will greatly empower us, like Joseph, to resist sin. John, in speaking of his first letter about Jesus coming again, he says, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." When Jesus comes again, the Christian will be changed to be like him when we see him in his glory. And that's not just true of when Jesus comes again. That's true of our life here now. The more we see Jesus, the more we see of his greatness, the more we see of his majesty, the more we'll be changed to become like him, the more we'll be enabled to resist sin. That is why we need to read our Bibles, not just to hear what God wants us to hear. We read our Bibles to see what God is like. At the elders' ordination, Mark was preaching on Isaiah chapter 6, and he made such an important point, and it really challenged me that night. I'm sure it challenged the elders as well. He says, if we are going to be effective in serving the Lord, we need to know the Lord. We need to see what the Lord is like. There's a great quote here from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, "While I regarded God as a tyrant, I thought sin a trifle. But when I knew him to be my father, then I mourned that I had ever kicked against him. When I thought that God was hard, I found it easy to sin. But when I found God so kind, so good, so overflowing with compassion, I smote my breast to think that I had ever rebelled against the one who loved me so and sought my good." It's when we see the beauty of Christ, we'll not want to sin and hurt him anymore. It was Joseph's knowledge of God that was key. It was also his knowledge of being in the presence of God that was transforming. I have a great respect for Her Majesty the Queen. And I love of how in her recent years, in her Christmas broadcast, there seems to be more and more emphasis on her faith in Christ. I have a great respect for Her Majesty the Queen. But to be honest, that doesn't really change how I behave day by day. And the simple reason is because I'm here in a hockle and she's over there at Buckingham Palace. But if Her Majesty the Queen said, got a phone call this afternoon, William, I am coming to visit you tomorrow. And tomorrow Her Majesty the Queen arrived at our house in her fancy car and she came into our house, that would impact how I behaved. I would watch my P's and my Q's and I would try to be very polite if I was having a meal with her. You see, it's not just knowledge of what she is like that is the important thing. It's the knowledge of living in her presence that really changes how I would live. And so it's not just enough to know that God is this great and amazing God and holy and pure God who hates sin. It's having an awareness, a consciousness that He is with me. That when I turn that TV on, He's watching that TV with me. When I turn that computer on, that He is watching that computer too. When I have that conversation, I know that this majestic God is there with me. It's the knowledge of the presence of God that makes such a difference. And we need to, in a sense, feed that consciousness of God's presence by ongoing prayer and study of His Word. You see, I think this is one of the reasons why some of you are negligent in your reading of the Bible and negligent in your attendance in the study of God's Word. We have this idea that the preaching of God's Word is just like going to school. And we learn our ABCs. We learn our 1, 2, 3s. We learn how to do certain things. And once we have learned it once, then we don't have to learn it again. And so why do I need to come? Sure, I've learned this stuff before. Why do I need to listen to it? But you're failing to understand what the point is of studying God's Word together. Yes, it is to learn the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of the Christian faith and the gospel message. But we study God's Word together to experience the presence of God with us. And in many ways, sitting under God's Word together is like having a meal together. Now, I can't remember what I had for my dinner Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday of last week. But I know this. It did me good. And although you don't remember everything you hear, that meal strengthens you and feeds you. And the spiritual meal gives you an ongoing sense of God's presence, which then drives you away from sin. Either sin will keep you from the Word, or the Word will keep you from sin. Temptation resisted. Then we come to our third point, which is injustice endured. And may I just comment, points 3 and 4 will be a lot quicker than points 1 and 2. Injustice endured. Potiphar's wife, armed with the garment that Joseph left behind, spreads lies against Joseph, first of all to the servants, and then to her husband. And Potiphar then has Joseph put in prison, verses 19 and 20. Joseph has been faithful and totally righteous in how he has conducted himself. And what has happened to him was totally unfair. Being faithful to God does not mean that things will always be comfortable for God's people. Joseph's faithfulness led to his suffering. And you know, we have to accept this, that there will be things which will happen to us in this life which will be totally, totally unfair. Things will happen to you in school. Things will happen to you in work. Things will happen to you in your family which will be totally unfair. And as painful as this may be, we need to accept that the path of trials can be in the will of God. You see on the screen here Psalm 105, which mentions Joseph, and in speaking about God says, "When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave." Notice what it says. God had sent him. This was God's plan. "His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him." So Joseph's captivity, as painful and as difficult as it was God preparing the way for his great plan to be worked out. It was God preparing the way for his family to come to Egypt in order to be rescued from famine, and probably in longer term to be rescued from the godless lives that surrounded them in Canaan. God, in his love and wisdom, had a much higher purpose than Joseph might have first had seen. Joseph believed, though, that God did have a plan. And this is what helped to sustain Joseph in his days of trial. Later he could say those famous words to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, Joseph knew that in his suffering, God had not lost control. God was in control. God had a plan. God was working out his perfect plan. And it's that truth, as painful as it may be. And listen, I'm sure Joseph had his nights where he cried himself to sleep. But it was that truth that sustained him and helped him to go on. That in even his suffering, while others meant to harm him, God had this wonderful, good, perfect plan that he was working out. Boy, that is something to cheer us up. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, the good and the bad, God works together for the good of those who love him. And that brings us to our final point. And you might get a sense of deja vu. Faithfulness displayed. Joseph finds himself in a new but very difficult situation, now in prison. But look what it says there in verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." God continued to be with Joseph and continued to bless his ongoing faithfulness. Amazingly, Joseph, a prisoner, is placed in charge of the whole prison. Can you believe that? That Joseph would be placed in charge because the prison keeper recognized his integrity, his faithfulness. God was continuing to bless him. Joseph didn't huff. He didn't say, "This isn't going my way. I've had enough of this." He trusted God, and that caused him to live out his life. He knew he couldn't change his circumstances. But in his circumstances, he could remain faithful to God. I love reading Psalm 37. I'm sure there's many people here have read Psalm 37 to you. That wee psalm which speaks about delighting yourself in the Lord. It's a psalm about David being attacked. There are things outside of David's control which he couldn't change. But what could he do? He could delight himself in the Lord. He could trust in the Lord. He could commit his way to the Lord. He could do what was right by God. And as for the rest, that's God's business to work out in God's time. So whatever situation you find you're in, If you find yourself in a really difficult situation, what's your responsibility? Like Joseph, be faithful to God. Pray that you know God's presence with you to help you to be faithful to God. And you could be amazed how God can turn it around. Amen.